I'm Kyle Smith. I'm the director of worship here at Grace Lindo. Would you join me in thanking our worship team? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. King David wrote those words to encourage God's people to experience the goodness of God, to savor His mercy, to know His faithfulness, to experience God and be satisfied in Him. When we know something is good, we want to experience it, right? That's why David said, taste and see. When we taste, we learn a whole lot about something. I mean, it's one thing to watch a knife slide through a perfectly cooked steak. Did you know it's actually the smell of frying bacon that causes the sun to rise in the morning? It's science. The sound of sizzling fajitas can silence conversation at a table. So all of these elements contribute to a great meal, but taste is where it's at, right? Meals aren't museum pieces. They're made to be consumed, devoured, gobbled up, wolfed down. Does anyone have a tooth of the sweeter variety? Who starts with dessert? Okay, if you enjoy, you do not, I don't allow you to. On vacation, maybe. So, if you appreciate the sweeter things in life, I have a question for you. Is it cake? Is It Cake is a TV show where cake artists build replicas of sewing machines and handbags in a mind-bending baking contest. The contestants make replicas of real things in an effort to trick the judges whose job it is to figure out, is it real or is it cake? So one of these is cake. Any guesses? Ginger, show them. Number one, that is cake. We've seen it all. Like, this is the end of the list of things to see. I saw an interview with a contestant on the show, and he said, what I do is the weirdest thing in the world. There are people out there saving lives, and I make cake look like other things. But everybody has their purpose, right? This show is actually a great example that sometimes it's hard to tell what's real. Sometimes it's hard to tell what's true. Right, we are constantly being deceived and told, hey, believe this newest fad, or the loudest voice, or the most recent news cycle. Right, put your faith in the changing views of culture, or taste and see that the Lord is good. Lean on Him, seek Him when life drags you down, and experience His goodness. That verse, taste and see the Lord is good, is from Psalm 34. I want you to hear some more promises from Psalm 34. Verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. It's full of promises of God's faithfulness and His goodness. So that gives you some insight to my dilemma. It was about 10 years ago, and I heard a guy teach on Psalm 34, and he just zoned in and drilled on a verse that I had chosen to just overlook. It's verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions, the problems, the trouble of the righteous. Shouldn't it say, like, God's people have an awesome life? Or if you do the right things, your life is problem-free and great? It's not a typo. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. I didn't like hearing it, and I thought, eh, that's a verse that doesn't apply to me. But a lot can change in 10 years. My son, who was tiny and 10 years ago now is a young man who teaches me about compassion. My daughter, who didn't exist 10 years ago, teaches me about the joy we can have in Christ every day. Like the wonder of new life and the anguish of death has shown me this life is a vapor. In 10 years, God has taught me that he really does give us peace that goes beyond our understanding. I can't have as much dairy as I used to. It turns out my parents were right about most things. But most of all, what's changed in the last 10 years is my perspective. Yes, many are the afflictions. But I realize my perspective has changed. My focus doesn't need to be on that, but on the second half of that verse, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Today, we see in 2 Timothy where Paul tells his protege that yes, you will face hardships, but God will deliver you. In the letter we're reading from today, Paul wrote in a jail cell with an imminent execution before him, but he's not focused on the hardships he's experienced. He's taking this time to be intentional to tell Timothy, God will deliver you. And he tells us today, God will deliver you. So let's pray, and then we're going to see how that happens. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power it has to change us. And we invite you to do that today, to draw us closer to you. God, to make us see you more and know you more and trust you more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in the home stretch now in our series on Timothy. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So to begin, we're going to read the first half of this chapter, giving you a little context. The heading of this section has been labeled Godlessness in the Last Days. It's a feel-good piece. So in this, the last days, it refers to the time between when Jesus was on the earth and when he'll return. So that's today. This was true when it was written, and it's painfully even more accurate today. 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Well, did that feel like I was just reading news headlines from my phone today? Right? Like the world is broken. Paul was intentional by starting this by saying the first thing, people will be lovers of self. You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. So the reason for the brokenness in what we read today and what we experience in our world is caring more about ourselves than anyone or anything else. The rest of it, the rest of that list, is just a result of being self-centered. So that was a long list. I don't think there's anything else weird in there that needs to be explained. I mean, the little bit about creeping into homes and capturing weak women. If you're doing that, you should stop. But we actually, like, that's one of those things that I feel like, I'll let somebody else explain that. but actually it's really powerful for us today. So let's read it again. It says, avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So what was happening? There were false teachers who were taking advantage of people. Now, the original language, it paints a picture of a woman. It says she was burdened, like she was so burdened and ashamed and weighed down by her past, by her sin, by regret, that she would cling to any hope, anyone coming to her and saying, it's going to be okay. She would do anything for some kind of hope. And these false teachers knew it. There was a lot of money in Timothy's community, so these pseudo-Christian teachers were probably telling these women, hey, I can give you some really good advice for the right price. Maybe that's not our exact situation today, but I think we hear some lies, right? Do this or buy this. Look like this, and then you are valuable. Drive this. Have this job title, and then you have worth. And we also live in an age of technology where there is no end to the information we can access. But knowledge of truth and the wisdom to apply it, that's rare. So the first half of this chapter paints a pretty fair description of the world we live in, right? You think it's pretty accurate? People take advantage of each other. People say they're godly, but there's no evidence of it in their life. There's an endless pursuit of money and pleasure. There's an absence of self-control. There's no end, and there's no hope in sight. So what's the solution? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In the second half of 2 Timothy, Paul's us just how God will do that. So we've seen the realities of the world and we live in, and then Paul tells Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. He says, you've seen it in me. So we see that God delivers us through other people. He uses other people to deliver us from falling into the patterns and the brokenness of this world. He uses other people to show us how we're to walk as followers of Christ. We talk about this a lot, and the word we use is discipleship. Discipleship is one believer coming along another believer, maturing in their faith, and how to live life together. Paul tells Timothy, hey, you know how to live and what to do because you've seen me do it. We've done it together. Now you go help someone else and do the same thing. So that means we all, at a minimum, need to have two people in our lives. One we're learning from and one who we're investing in, right? Somebody to show us the ropes and then someone that we say, I don't know if you have heard, these are ropes, and we will do things with them together. So I think it's important when we talk about discipleship to always mention this, that discipleship happens in a really pure form in the home. So husbands, dads, part of our responsibility of leading our family is discipling our family. We are leading them towards something. We just need to be really intentional about what that is. Parents, you're not just telling your kids about what you believe, you are living it out with them. So our homes need to be places that are safe, that we can relax, that we can recharge, but they are the core of discipleship in the family. So God uses other people to deliver us from the brokenness of this world. God also delivers us through his direct intervention. Paul said, you've seen my persecutions and sufferings. What happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. So Paul's referencing something from the past. He was chased out of Antioch and Iconium, chased into Lystra, which is where Timothy lived as a little boy. So they have a history. So these people chased Paul. They followed him. When they found him, they beat him with stones. They were satisfied that he was dead. So they drug his body out into the wilderness to let nature dispose of it. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up. He entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. So his enemies were confident they had killed him. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we just see this time going as we're reading, right? But if you think about it, they're pretty sure he's dead. It took some time to drag him out to the wilderness. They were pretty sure he was dead. But God intervened. Paul was saved and delivered from his enemies by God's direct intervention. What they had intended for evil, God used for good. God intervenes. How about this? A guy brought his son to Jesus and said, since he was a little boy, this evil spirit in him would try to throw him into fires or drown him. And Jesus intervened and drove the spirit out. There was a woman, she had been bleeding for 12 years. She had seen every doctor in town. She had given them all her money. Her condition only got worse. But then Jesus came to her town and she squeezed through the crowd and touched his robe. And instantly she was healed and stopped bleeding. There was a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years. He had just laid hopeless in the street. But then Jesus met him and intervened and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Sometimes God delivers us through direct intervention. He chooses to change a situation and it changes. I love we sing the song that says, I believe in miracle power, in a wonder-working God. He still does it today. God also delivers us through his word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So every question we have is answered through the consistency of God's word. And the Bible is God's very word to us. It teaches us and it informs us who God is and how we relate to him. And then it shows us how to apply that truth to our life. It tells us what matters and then shows us how to live it out. It points out what's broken in us and it applauds and encourages what's good. And there are so many voices that fight for our attention today. But God's word is the only source of unchanging truth. And it's the story of redemption. It's the chronicle of deliverance. Jesus delivering God's grace to us and delivering us from death to life. Timothy had been discipled and he had been taught that truth. And Paul reminds him, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible is the story of Jesus, and through Jesus, God redeems us and delivers us with finality. The salvation we have through Jesus is final. Nothing can separate us from it or taken from us. Paul wrote in Romans, nothing in all creation, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Not the godlessness in the last days. Not the brokenness of this world, not failing health, not a broken relationship, depression, addiction, doubt, anger, your past, your current, nothing can separate you from the love of God because we are saved, we are redeemed, we are delivered with finality. So we live in the last days between when Jesus came and when he'll come again. And our text today started with this. It said, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, the word used in the original language here for difficulty, it shows up in another place in the Bible. I want to show you. Jesus is in the boat with his disciples. He had just calmed the storm and spoken peace into chaos. It says, when he came to the other side, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. So the word used for fierce in the original language is the same word used for difficult times. So these demon-possessed men were fierce the same way our current days are difficult. Now a herd of many pigs, this is back to the story of Jesus, now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. So Jesus delivered these men with finality. He took their fierceness, he took their violence, the same way he takes the difficulties and the pain and the brokenness of these days, and he drowns it in the sea. He takes your sin, your shame, your regret, and casts it into the depths of the ocean. He has thrown it to the bottom of the sea, so it would be very wise for you to let go of it. Because it's gone. It's done. The chains are broken, and we are free to step out of them. So knowing that, we're going to do something hard. I'm going to read the first half of the chapter again. We're not going to see it. I just want you to listen. And all of this is true about all of us to some degree. So just where do you hear yourself in this? But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. That's an invitation to God's deliverance. Do you love yourself more than other people? God can give you a heart for others. Are you consumed with a love of money? God can reveal what's most valuable. Are you proud? God can save you from the fall that comes after pride. Would people in your life say that you're abusive or treacherous or reckless? God can bring you help. Sometimes God delivers us through people and resources. Like if your marriage is suffering, is hurting, and needs help, our Re-Engage Marriage Ministry starts next Monday, and there's a table to sign up in the Commons. You can get up right now and go sign up. It won't bother me. Do you lack self-control? Do you love pleasure? God can teach you contentment. Are you ungrateful, unappeasable, never satisfied. God invites us to taste and see and know that he is good. And he also reminds us to ease up a little bit because we're never intended to be fully satisfied in this life, so we don't need to demand it. Or maybe you feel like you have the appearance of godliness, but you're just playing a part. Like you know the things to do and say, but your heart is not connected to those words. You know some stuff about God, but don't really know him. He delivers and gave his son so that we can have a relationship with him. God meets us where we are today. But he calls us to more. And he promises to deliver us. Do you remember earlier we talked about the man who had been paralyzed for 38 years? He was just lying hopeless in the street. When Jesus came to him, he didn't just say, okay, stand up and walk. He said, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Because he met Jesus, so he needed to pick up his mat because he wasn't going to lay there hopeless anymore. Jesus healed him and said, stand up and pick up your mat and take it with you. Because you don't need to stay in this place you've been stuck for so long. Jesus healed him and delivered him and then called him to more. So God is faithful to meet us right here, right where we're at today. But he calls us to more and he promises to deliver us. So in whatever way you feel God calling you to make a change, adjust something in your life, maybe it's just something in your daily life, or maybe it's the big picture of life that needs to look different. Today's the day. We live in the last days, and there's no promise of tomorrow. I want you to hear this invitation from Jesus. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him, and he will eat with me. He invites us to come and taste and see and know that he is good. And it's the real deal. If it looks like cake, it is cake. And it's better than anything you've ever had. He says, experience me. Be satisfied in me. Taste and see and know that he is good. Because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers him out of them all. Let's pray. God, you are faithful and true. All our hope is found in you, God. Through any storm, through any fight, there's a river of light that is yours. You are good. You are always good. We can say it on the mountaintops. We can say it down in the valley. God, that you are always good. So may our hearts cling to this one thing, that you are God and you are good.